You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
Hey, everyone. So this Sunday is Palm Sunday. And normally, this would be the week that we do our gathering service out at the Deep Ellum Arts Festival. Unfortunately, that got canceled this year. But every year they invite us to come out and share our service, our faith community's expression of faith. And I went back and found some images for those of you who have been a part of this. This one's from 2010, way back when Mimo was just a baby. His beard was a baby as well. 2013, it was a great year. Rachel did a spoken word piece that year. Sorry that you all missed it. If you remember 2014, that was the year that it totally rained. We had some plans to have all these live painters that were all going to be painting on these big pieces of plywood. I think we had like 14 of them scheduled. Only two showed up. One of them was one done by Leighton Autry. And this is the piece of art. It's gritty. It has that flavor of Deep Ellum's neighborhood. It has the fist, right? Almost aggression and passion. But it has the umbrella man on top, which is a service emblem, an icon of a man or a woman holding the umbrella over another person. And it reminds me of our faith community's desire to be integrated into the neighborhood. We've never wanted to be an intrusion. We've always wanted to be woven into the fabric of this neighborhood. The theological word is incarnation. Just like God incarnated into the person of Jesus Christ, taking on flesh, something that we would understand, using languages that connected with us. We've always wanted to be incarnational into this neighborhood, taking on its strengths, art, music, entrepreneurship. And so, just like the Deep Ellum Arts Festival that we're missing, we desire today on Palm Sunday to bring you something very similar.
Make sure you stay 6 feet behind. Well, I need someone to hold me. I'm about to lose my mind. Say, oh, sweet mama, your daddy's got the Deep Ellum. Say, oh, sweet mama, daddy's got the Deep Ellum. Deep Ellum Blues.
You guys know the story of Palm Sunday? It's a good story. It's a story of the triumphal entry. That's another way of saying it. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey while people laid down their cloaks and famously waved palm branches, like bringing in a procession of royalty. They treated Jesus like a king. Typically, when we read the story, we marvel at this crowd that is crying out, "Hosanna, save us," treating Jesus like the Messiah. Then, merely 5 days later, many of the same crowd are yelling, "Crucify him." And we read the story like, this is a story about how fickle people are. But I think there's a deeper significance here. The triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday entrance, has something going on behind the scenes that often we miss. Jesus riding into town on a donkey wasn't some random event. The people of Jerusalem were quite familiar with important processions coming into the city. In those days, the Roman Empire controlled all the area, and the Jewish people were definitely not big fans of Rome. So one of the issues that Rome had to deal with were occasional uprisings, riots. And guess who didn't like riots? Rome. They hated it. They liked peace. Remember learning about in school Pax Romana? It's Latin for Roman peace. And ironically, the way that Rome created peace was by enforcing it via fear, intimidation, and violence. There will be peace, or else. That was the message. So in Jerusalem, Rome decided to discourage riots by staging a fantastic show of military strength. And they did this once a year, just before Passover, one of the most important holidays in the Jewish calendar. They would march a huge army 75 miles from the coast, the Mediterranean Sea, all the way down into Jerusalem. Rows and rows and rows of armies, soldiers in their armor, horses and chariots and spears. Oh my, it's sent a clear message. If you mess with us, we will make you regret it. That's the message. In fact, it would have been only days before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem that one of these processions took place. Pontius Pilate would have rode into Jerusalem, horse and chariots, sword hanging from his belt, surrounded by an army. Guys, when was the last time you watched someone walk into a city surrounded by an army? Then he would march right up to the temple, the Jews' most sacred place of worship. And he would stand there. He wouldn't have to say anything. The message was clear. The city belongs to me, and it does what I say. This is my turf. It was Rome sending a message of power and possession. But Jesus sent a very different message of power. His power was the power of authentic peace. In Hebrew, it would be shalom. He had no army. He carried no spear. The fact that he rode a donkey was clearly mocking Rome's military procession. I mean, they had hundreds of horses and chariots. He just rode a dirty donkey, aka a filthy ass. So imagine if you saw a gang of Harley Davidson motorcycles and you watched me decide to join them. And instead of riding up on my own Harley, I moseyed on up on a Segway. You'd probably laugh, but you would probably also cringe, be like, dude, what is he doing? They are going to murder him. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. But Jesus didn't come to just give a message. Right? If that was God's only purpose of incarnating into the world, he didn't need to incarnate to give a message. He could have spoken his oracles through one of his prophets. No, Jesus didn't come to merely just give a message. He came to live a message in human flesh, incarnating into the gritty reality of the human experience. And on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before his crucifixion and then resurrection, he was just as human as you and I.
Ghetto God. God came slumming, which some say proves he's black, Laotian, Puerto Rican. God in the ghetto. You know? You know. You know. I see it at the park, in the nappy kitchens, the young girls wishing their bread wasn't their napkin. I see it at the bar, in the two-job hustle, not enough paper to rustle, in the face of looming loans. I see it under the bridge, in the no-rent tent, tired and soul spent, no ends to make meet. I see it on the porch, in the tight fist, the mother's list, half-checked. I see it at the corner store, in the rough, brown faces pushing for their places in the $50 a day way. I see it in my people's eyes, their lids fall and rise like a sweeping dam, holding back the flood. Oh, they see the blessings flow. They just want to know when will it be their turn? They see the rainbow promises on the lint backs, tear traps left ungrooved on the skin have made their way deep down inside. And the ghetto God, he knows when the soul slides way down, it's a bitter, wretched fall. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. That's why he's coming back for us all.
Friends, Jesus was just as human as you and I, but he was also something more. He was God made flesh, and he walked among us, and many came to him. Some came with questions, some came because they were in deep need. This week, Selah wanted to read to her friends on Facebook, and so she read to them from the Jesus Storybook Bible, and the first story she chose was the story of the woman with the issue of blood, and she picked that story, she told me later, because it was her favorite. And she said, it's her favorite because it's my favorite. And I'm guessing that it's become hers because she's heard me tell it so many times over the years. But in case you haven't heard it before, it comes from my favorite version is in Mark 5. And the woman in the story is nameless. The only thing we really know about her at the beginning is just her condition. She's been bleeding for 12 years. And nothing the doctors have tried has actually helped her. In fact, Mark tells us everything they did just made it her condition worse. And her condition is a desperate one for two reasons. You've got the physical component of just her health, but then there's also this emotional component because her health condition made her unclean. And what being unclean meant was that no one could touch her. That meant her children, her husband, her friends, her neighbors, and she couldn't reach out to anyone. She was very alone. About 10 days into our shelter at home orders, I pointed out to Joel that my love language is physical touch, and he is the only adult that I get to be hugged by or hug for, I don't know, like the next 2 months. And so I decided I should probably apologize in advance for just how touched out he is going to be at the end of this time because, friends, I miss you. I miss being close to you. I miss being with you. I love Joel, but I miss you. This woman from Mark, she had no reprieve. There was no cure. She wasn't forced into social distancing for weeks or months. This had been 12 years. Can you even imagine? Is it any wonder that when she heard about Jesus, she showed up? I mean, she didn't hang out at the periphery of the crowd where maybe it would have been acceptable for her to be. She chose to flout all of the rules and push through the crowd right up to where Jesus was, because she believed if she could get to him, if she could reach him, if she could touch him, she would be healed. And that was everything. That was everything. That was her physical healing. That was her ability to be with others again. She just had to touch him. And so she did. She reached out, and then Jesus stops. And he asks his disciples, he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, they give a rational response. They're like, "Jesus, do you see all of the people crowding around you? How can you ask who touched me? There are so many people pressing against you." But Jesus knew her touch. Out of all those pressed against him, he recognized her need, and he stops. And she knows that he knows. And so she comes to him. And she falls down at his feet, and she tells him her story. And then Jesus says to her, "Daughter." And I love that moment because there's so much intimacy there as he calls her daughter, this nameless woman. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering." Oh, can we just take those words to our heart for a minute? Daughter. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering. She knew that Jesus had the cure. And so she came to him. And today my guess is that we are all carrying around needs that we need to bring to Jesus. A need for connection. A need for peace. A need for hope. A need for healing. And what I want you to hear me say today is that Jesus sees you and he is stopping for you now. And he's asking, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And my hope is that in this moment, you will trust him enough to come to be with him and to share your story, to tell him what you need, so that you can hear him say to you, "Daughter, son, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Joel's right. Jesus came to live a message, and that message is peace. Peace when cures fail and our friends are socially distant. Jesus's message is peace. And friends, I don't mean ease. I mean that kind of deep, way down in our gut peace that is there and real and true, even when the world around us is crazy. Jesus came to give us abiding, unshakable peace. He told his disciples once, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus came. He came to live a message, and that message is peace, and he invites us into that peace, and he invites us to carry it with us wherever we go. And so may the peace of Christ be with you today.
Palm leaves like it's a strong breeze through the palm trees of Palm Beach. It's like, the people and for the people's chant, the people chant his name, make way, make way. Stuff is disease, my man's got the cure. Y'all's land on the sand, the ride more secure. Disease on the rise, but my man's got the cure. Please give us the cure.
So the message we want to send to you this Palm Sunday is one of connectivity. You know, I want to do something tactile, not like reach your hand down and touch me like a televangelist, but something physical. Like maybe you might want to put your hands over your chest right now and just feel that. What I'm going to do is I want to interlock my fingers and hold them together, and I want to feel that sensation of touch. And as you do that, as you engage this physical sensation of touch, bring to your imagination like the 5 minutes of shaking hands and hugging necks in the middle of the gathering. The facial expression of someone that you love in our faith community, their smiling face or their bright eyes when they say good morning. And as you imagine that connectivity, our faith community, I want you to remember that there is a deep, almost deeper spiritual truth than what we are all experiencing now in our disconnectivity. That Christ brings a peace that goes beyond the surface. It goes deeper. And in some mysterious way, we are all still together. And so my prayer is for all of us that we would trust that connectivity, that we would trust that the great Christ holds us all together as the head and we are the body. So now to him who's able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, power, majesty, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, now and forevermore, throughout all the ages. Amen. Blessings, guys.